Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, at this time, we have the great privilege of having one of my good friends, Pastor Ken Spilger, come up, and he's going to open up the Word of God. I'm so thankful for Brother Spilger and how he's meant to me. We understand that God speaks to us in three primary ways. He speaks to us, first of all, through the Word of God, and nothing that God will say will ever go outside of God's Word. This is the foundation. This is our only authority for faith and practice. But God also speaks to us through biblical counselors. The Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. And everyone needs to develop biblical counselors. By the way, your pastor should be one of your biblical counselors. Someone that you write. You say, what do you mean by biblical counselors? Well, the idea that you could go to someone and make sure that you're responding the right way. Do you understand that your heart can tell you lies? And that there may be a way, bless God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. And you may feel that's the right thing to do, but a biblical counselor can help you to say, no, that may not be the way. You may not be responding correctly, or you are responding correctly in this situation. They give you advice. I'm thinking about moving. I'm thinking about doing this. I'm thinking about whatever else. To have a biblical counselor that walks with God to give you a sounding board to make sure that you're responding correctly is critical. Well, I'm so thankful for God placing Pastor Spilger into my life. He's become a biblical counselor. Even at the time when I was contemplating leaving the church in Tennessee, that I remember on a Wednesday night, I was preaching. In the middle of preaching, God said, you're done here, and it scared me. I thought it was too much pepperoni pizza, and he was one of the people that I called and said, I want to make sure this isn't pepperoni pizza, and talk with him. And I've used him quite a few times. Am I responding correctly? I want to make sure that I'm responding correctly. That's part of having good biblical counselors. And the reason why I'm saying that is I'm trying to use this as an instance for you to find good men of God, ladies of God, who have a walk with God, who will be willing to tell you the truth and not just say, yeah, but to tell you, hey, you're messed up. Your thinking's wrong. Could you consider this? And I'm so thankful that Pastor Spilger's answers are always full of grace, that there are some preachers that, of course, bless God, let them have it. But every time Pastor Spilger gives me a response, it's usually to respond gracefully to other people, that if someone's aggravating me, he always usually counsels me to respond with grace. You know, that's a big deal. And so it is my great privilege to have Pastor Ken Spilger come up and open up the Word of God. And I've been praying that he'll be a help to you this week, as he's been a help to me in the last several years. So preacher, come up, and I'm so glad that you are here, and I'm thankful for you.
Amen. Good. Well, we are glad to be here. Thank you. I'm on, I think. Are we okay? All right, I'm going to set this back here and have it available. I just want to say thank you for this privilege of being with you today. Normally about this time, I'd be standing up in my own pulpit back in St. Louis. And I just sitting there thinking today how our son Jonathan is preaching. And I'll be honest with you, he's a great preacher. He doesn't just do a good job, he does a great job. And his heart is just so for the Lord. So I know it's in good hands there, but I'm so humbled to be able to stand and just give the Word of God every time I get to. And I preach to big numbers of people. Our church is not this size probably? And so we don't have necessarily big numbers. I always like to preach in such a way that I just talk to one person. Does that make sense? So if you have 1,000 sitting there, you're still talking to one. If you have 2 there, you're talking to one. So it really doesn't matter. But if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, and I appreciate Pastor Scotty Bockhaus. And brother, you're one of some men that I try to at least name your name in prayer every day. We live in a world that needs God's people to be praying as though God, if he doesn't work, we are not going to make it. Because I got news for you. If he doesn't work, we're not going to make it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now, we have, I'm going to be where the missions conference theme is Shepherd of the Sheep. Speaking of Jesus, the Shepherd of the Sheep. I came to Jesus as my Savior when I was 17. I had just graduated from high school, and I have a twin sister. She was saved when she was 11, and she tried to witness to me many different times. She lived Christ, but I did not hear that gospel message. I grew up in church, went to church pretty near every Sunday or every service they had, and in the process of that, I thought, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus died. I believed he rose again. I believed he was born. And, you know, we celebrated, and we had Santa Claus come in my house, you know, at Christmas. And you say, well, that's terrible. Well, we weren't saved. You know what I'm saying? So, but I actually believed Jesus rose from the dead, but it was all in my head. And through the witness of my brothers, God just penetrated my heart. And one day, it was as though when I was in my bedroom reading a story, and I'm not going to take time to give it all to you, but it was as though the Lord was speaking to my heart and saying, Ken, why haven't you received me? And I said, I do right now, Lord. And I walked out of my bedroom a new person. And I want to tell you, I don't know how God has worked that in your life, but when you hear a preacher stand up here or anywhere, and they talk to you about having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that is what we're talking about.
Amen.
My life has never been the same, never.
Yes.
I walked out, made a phone call to witness to somebody, and I didn't have a clue how to read my Bible. This is a huge, huge book. I mean, and you know, I thought it sounded kind of spiritual. I said, Lord, you know where I should read better than me, so I'm just going to open it up, and wherever it opens up, I'm going to read. Well, my binding in my Bible was broken. It always opened up to Jeremiah and the potter. And I read that all the time. I'm thinking, there's got to be a better plan. I mean, there just has to be a better plan. So when your pastor is standing up here trying to get you in the Word, listen to him. You'll never be the same. Been saved over 50 years, so you get a pretty good idea how old I am. And I want to tell you, I've read the Bible through many times and just studied and memorized. And it's like the Word of God just becomes so real.
Amen.
Now we're looking at Jesus, the shepherd of the sheep, Jesus is still working in this world to lead his people to be that witness that we need to be. And so what I'd like to do is share with you some things that, you know, kind of taken from the focus we had in Sunday school, the whole world, down to just you and me. And what are we going to do with this message? And so I'd like to share with you this matter of we need to follow Jesus like a true disciple. And if we can wrap our brain around this. And I got saved. I grew up in a liberal church, Methodist church. And we sang hymns. We did things. I went to church there. But I never heard that you needed to be saved except one time, 15 years old. And they gave an invitation. They had an evangelist. And I walked down that aisle. And I was weeping because I knew I was a sinner. But nobody was there could tell me how to be saved. And I made a decision that day. I will never walk down an aisle again to embarrass myself. That's sad, isn't it? 2 years later, I got saved. And I couldn't wait to walk down an aisle and tell everybody I got saved. You don't see the difference there. So, but follow Jesus like a true disciple. Now, if you will, I don't know how much time to take. Tomorrow night, we're going to look at choose life. And I'm going to encourage you to be here. Bring somebody. Listen, we all live where we can just one decision away from going the wrong direction or one decision that'll take us in the right way. But if we can choose life, just choose life. I guarantee you, God is so awesome. He is the author of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We need to choose life. And then Tuesday night, looking for the informal time, like share some things about our work. We're in North County, St. Louis, about 5 miles from Ferguson. You probably heard of that. And just the awesome stuff that God is doing. Our oldest daughter and her family are missionaries in Uganda, Africa. They came back on furlough in June, and we had vacation Bible school in July. And they just hit the ground running, signing people up to come to VBS. And our two oldest grandsons are twins. And John, the second one, they're out knocking on doors and signing people up for VBS. And they walk up to this house, and this guy is just beaten a little girl with his belt, the buckle, just beating her. Well, John, they're involved in their work in Uganda, and John walks up, and he goes to try to, and the guy pulled a gun out of him. And he said, this is none of your business. I thought, here they are, missionaries in Uganda, Africa. They work in a refugee camp. He gets a gun pulled on him in St. Louis, Missouri. Welcome to America, you know? And all God worked. We had 20-some kids saved. And these are people we've been praying for and ministering to for several years. They've been hearing the gospel again and again. They got saved. Oh, that's awesome. Man, I'm telling you what. So be here on Tuesday night. We'll talk about that. And Wednesday night, we're going to deal with a matter of prayer. But today in Luke chapter 14, if you look with me, and I started to say this a minute ago, I longed for a walk with the Lord for commitment. And I can't even describe to you the work. I was in no church that preached against any sin. But I would go into some place where it would be after I got saved. I'm not talking a week, 2 weeks. And the Spirit of God, He's called the Holy Spirit. He would just say in my heart, you shouldn't be here. And I'd say, yes, sir, you're right. I believe we're all given the Holy Spirit. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? And so went away to a Christian college down in Longview, Texas, Laternal College, and was there for 2 school years. I was planning on farming in Nebraska, getting some mechanical training. Got involved, went to churches. Talk about a church is singing. We went to this church of like 4 or 5 of us guys from Laternal College. We're back, it's a huge church. I don't know how many, it seated a whole lot of people, but there weren't that many there. And we're standing back there, we're just singing, you know, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And everywhere they're singing, we're singing loud. Everybody turned around to see who is singing like that, because nobody else was singing. You know, we just let it rip, just sing it out. They say, I sound terrible. It's all right. God didn't say, he said, play skillfully. He said, make a joyful noise. Amen? So anyway, I appreciate the song service, but I got into a little independent Baptist church, Longview Baptist Temple. This was before Bob Gray and the different ones that are there now. And that pastor is a young man. He preached commitment to God. He stirred my heart. And God just began to move in my heart and lead me to called me to preach and lead me in the direction that we've gone in our life. And I'd like to share with you some principles about just committing yourself to follow the Lord. If you look with me in Luke chapter 14, we see here, again, we're talking about being a true disciple. And I'm going to read, and just as far as our text, read in verse 25. We're going to go back up to 15. But he says, and there went great multitudes with him, speaking of Jesus. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, that sounds harsh. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then verse 33, and we're going to get all the verses in there in a little bit. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, it sounds harsh. Oh, it'll set you free. Yes. So I'm going to ask that we bow in prayer. Father, help us that you'll put a desire in our heart to just give ourselves to you totally. And Lord, you've commanded, you've commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Every one of us has a field that we are going to be responsible for. And I pray you'll put in our heart that desire to be that one who follows you, that disciple. And we'll give you praise for what you do. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, if you go back to verse 15, and I'm not going to be able to spend a lot of time with these verses, but we see here in verses 15 through 24, a disciple, a true disciple, rejects convenient Christianity. A true disciple rejects convenient Christianity. Look in verse 15. It says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, Jesus has been teaching to them, and he's been talking about humility and just different subjects here, but he said, when he heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, Jesus, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of land, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So a true disciple rejects convenient Christianity. Now, in verses 15, 16, 17, and I believe the bigger teaching of the book here of Luke, the kingdom was being offered to the nation of Israel. And so he had given the Messiah, and they were rejecting the Messiah, and the Messiah was saying, you can receive me. And they did not. They refused him. Now, it was in a bigger plan where Jesus then was crucified, and of course, the sins of all mankind were paid, and then even Jewish people could be saved, but only through him. You see what we're saying here? But he was offering the kingdom at that time. And but they refused him. And then you have 18, 19, and 20 here. The kingdom was rejected by the nation of Israel. They made excuses. They were a lot of similar excuses that we'd have today. The first was focused on property. Now, I got news for you. See, I grew up in a home where we had beer in the refrigerator. My dad did not believe there was a God in heaven. He was a farmer, a very moral man, very ethical man, a very good father. But he didn't believe there was a God. He married my mom, who was a Christian. Now, am I saying that's the kind of way you ought to do it? No, I'm not. But you know, God's grace was awesome. His mercy is everlasting. And in God's wisdom, he saved my dad.
Amen.
Just a few months after I was saved. He was 63. Dad was older when I was born, my sister and I. We shocked him. They said we almost killed him off. And then they lived to be older. And I said, hey, it looks like it was good for you. Oh, we kept him young. Man, they had to keep going just to keep up with us. I'm telling you. But here, Dad was, they got married, and Dad would have excuses. And you know, there are a lot of excuses today. And I don't know what you might have, property, your work, your family. A lot of times, and that can be even for salvation, but it can be for serving. I'll serve God after we get these bills paid. I'll serve God after we get, listen, just seek ye first the kingdom of God. One of the first people that we led to the Lord, we moved to St. Louis some 40 some years ago. They've moved to Chicago, but he would always say, you know, well, I'm going to put the Lord first, but I'm going to do. He's still working at putting the Lord first 40 some years later. Just do it today. Take your hands off. Say, God, I'm going to seek you first. Just give yourself to the Lord. We're talking about being a true disciple. A true disciple rejects convenient Christianity. And then all that received, the king now offers the kingdom to all, and he opened up the door, and praise God, we're part of the ones that can be saved.
Amen.
As a church, we're going through Romans. We're in Romans 10 today. And so we've been looking at Romans 9 last week, and of course 9, 10, 11 is speaking about, okay, God's great grace and his righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ is given. But what about the Jewish people? Has he rejected them? And well, yes and no. And so you read Romans 9, 10, 11, and you see in there, God's faithful, God's merciful, God's gracious. His work is going forward for them as well. And so I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. You see, it's all. And I love it. You can read the book of Romans, but right here, he's opened up the door for you and me. Hallelujah. I'm telling you what. One day, my dad understood this, and he got saved. And then God called me to preach, and Dad wanted me to farm. And you know, I think it was disappointing. I called, and I told him, boy, I've surrendered my life to be a pastor, be a preacher. And my brother, one of them that led me, helped me get saved, he was praying that God would call me to preach. He's out with my dad helping on the farm there, and Dad was kind of down. He said, what's wrong? And Dad said, oh, Kenny's going into the ministry. And he said, you're feeling down about that? He said, I've been praying for him to be called to preach, Dad. You ought to be the happiest man in the world that God would choose one of your sons. And, you know, Dad got on, he was so behind us. And one day he and I were going out witnessing to people. We're driving, this is when we were in Nebraska for a few years, northeast Nebraska. And we're driving along, and I said, Dad, because you lived a moral life, did that hinder you from getting saved? He got teared up. He said, oh, Ken, I knew I was a sinner. I just didn't want to listen. I didn't want to follow. But the invitation is to y'all. But don't look for convenient Christianity. I want to feel good. You don't know. Listen, none of us are going to ever feel good in this world.
Yes, sir.
You talk about the golden years, I'm getting there. Some would say I've already been there. Now, what does that arthritis feel like? Oh, I love that arthritis. What does that indigestion feel like? Ooh, can't wait to get another one of those. Now, I got news for you folks. God didn't design us to live forever in this world. We're in this world because it's part of his plan, and he has a plan for us. Our responsibility is to be a true follower of Jesus once we're saved. And we're that true follower. We're not going to seek convenient Christianity. Now, you go on. And by the way, you know, we go into all the world and preach the gospel. 7.2 billion people, and many of them have never even heard the name of Jesus one time. How many times did you hear it before you got saved? I heard it many times. most people in our area know that if you say Jesus or God, they only know it in a curse word. You understand what I'm saying? Yet he saves their soul. But we don't give it to them. And then we got to send them out. Oh, I tell you, I ask our grandsons that help them with VBS. They're just starting college now. Pray for them. It's three oldest ones going together. And I'm telling you what, I almost feel sorry. Pray for the school. I'm telling you, oh, they're down there, and they're going to Pensacola Christian College, but studying engineering, different kinds. And so, but I want to tell you, their heart is on fire for the Lord. I said, what's Vacation Bible School different than Uganda? This is what they said. We just tell people we're going to have Vacation Bible School, and 600 kids show up. That's crazy. Man, we are knocking doors, and we're working. We know we're going to have to knock on so many doors before we're going to get somebody signed up. We're going to have to, and you know, we work and work and work. We averaged 113, and we know to average one to average 120. We knew we were going to have to probably knock on 1,000 doors to do that. You understand what I'm saying? And our people took that. I said, well, we won't have 120. And they said, no, we're going to work. We're going to work. And I want to tell you, But they got out there and worked, our grandsons. See, it's just different. But you go out there and you got some places you go out and you can work for years and never see one person respond.
Yes, sir.
And both are doing the will of God.
Amen.
Both will have blessings of God.
Yes, sir.
Because God says it's required of us that we be found faithful.
Yes.
And so don't look for convenient Christianity. And then the second thing, a true disciple receives committed Christianity. We've looked at these matters here in verses 26, 27, 33, where Jesus said that that a true disciple, Christ must have first place. That's the whole essence of all these. Let me read that first one again, verse 25. He says, and there went great multitudes, and there, let me get up here and get my bifocals on. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, can you imagine this? All these people, man, he's been doing great things, and they're just so proud to be following him. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this doesn't say, you know, God tells us to honor our parents, does he not? Obey them. God tells us to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, that's not a contradiction here. This is this matter of priority. It's this matter of having putting Christ first place. He must have first place over people. He won't be second over anyone. Now you say, well, that sounds terrible. And you know, I believe that God wants us to have that first place, or him to have that first place. As we give ourselves to the Lord to do that, every other relationship would be where it ought to be.
Yes, sir.
If Christ is in first place,
amen,
they're all up for grabs.
Amen.
It could be your hobby, be your job, it can be the property, it can be anything you want. But you have him first, your wife will be secure in her place. Or your husband be secure in his place. Your children, your parents. I mean, all these relationships. But if he's not first place, they're all up for grabs.
Yes, sir.
So he must have first place over people. And then he says in verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, we're looking here at Christ being first place in over our purpose in life. What am I living for? And I want to be the best, you name it. I loved wrestling in high school. To be the best wrestler, you have to live it, eat, sleep, and drink it. I mean, it has to be your life. If you want to be the best pretty much in anything, well, be the best follower of Jesus. That's what this is saying. First place. Take up your cross. Now, the cross was the purpose that Jesus came. He said, for this cause came I. He came to be nailed to that cross to give himself to die for our sins and pay the price for our sin. But that cross was his purpose. That was planned before the foundation of the world. So before in the beginning, you're going to be studying next week. That was planned before that. You see, Jesus knew that's why he was going to come. Now, so let's take up our cross. Now, I don't know. You know, God spared my life in the plane crash. I did not plan to go to the burn unit that evening on the way home from that conference. I had no reservations. When we flew back home, I'm sitting right behind the pilot, and we're approaching the runway to come into St. Louis, and they were talking, the pastor sitting next to him, and it's in a small plane, it's loud. I hollered, "Is everything all right?" And they shook their heads, yes. I checked my seatbelt, settled back in my seat, figured we're going to have a bounce in just a little bit when we land. But instead, we hit a treetop and we crashed. Now, I'm going to tell you, that was not part of our plan. I have to take up that purpose. This is part of my life. And we're going to talk more about that tomorrow night. I don't know where your cross is. God's called me to pastor in St. Louis, North County. We moved there in 1977. And the area was changing and people were moving out. We see people saved and then they'd move out to get to a better school district. See some more people say they'd move out and they kept moving away. I wanted to get out of there so bad I could taste it. And I had calls from people to go different places, but God said, "You're planted right here.
Yes, sir.
This is where you'd be." Oh, I'm going to tell you, we start begging God, how are we going to see this purpose carried out? We would win people to the Lord, and most of the people that are in our area that would not come, they're so open to the gospel, would be African Americans. Very friendly, very open, but they wouldn't come to church. Oh, man, you could literally go into I'll tell that story Tuesday night, okay? But I want to tell you, God turned that thing around to where they're coming.
Amen.
He opened up the door.
Yes.
Take up your cross. Walk with your purpose. Oh, it's awesome when he does it.
Yes.
You see, then he says down there in 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So he has to be first over our possessions, all that we have. My dad wanted me to farm. We're moving from Nebraska to St. Louis. And Dad had helped me do some work on a house that we had there. We sold it. And we're driving to St. Louis. And I said, "Dad, do you feel bad that you helped me all that work on that house? Now we're just selling it. We're moving to St. Louis." He said, "Ken, don't ever let anything get in the way of you doing God's will. No house, nothing." God called my nephew, my oldest brother's son, to preach. He'd been farming with his dad for 16 years. And they were farming my dad and mom's place. And my brother's over there literally in tears saying, "I can't do it all. Bob's going to be going into the ministry and I can't do it." And mom and dad looked at each other and said, "You don't have to worry about our farm. We'll sell it." That was in September. And it was, they were moved in November. And they sold it. They lived that. Are you understand what I'm talking about? Said, "This property will not stand in the way of Bob doing God's will."
Amen.
So give yourself to the Lord. Now, and again, you have to, your pastor said, get wise counsel. Get wise counsel. He'll lead you in the steps. But start the journey the moment he speaks to your heart.
Amen.
Take those steps. God will help you. And then, so we're looking here, true discipleship receives committed Christianity. Now, if you look in these verses 28 through 33, notice what it says. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and could not, or was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. Two things. He's talking about building and battling. Jesus has counted the cost.
Amen.
He said, you can't be my disciple unless you do this. But I got news for you. You give yourself to him, he'll do the building.
Amen.
He'll do the battling.
Yes.
But it can't be convenient Christianity. Now, I don't want that kind. And listen, I go on my face before God. I like having my way. I'm not, listen. God saved me as a sinner. Does that make sense? And I reckon myself dead to sin, and God works in my heart. Oh, I want him to be first above everything else. And you know what? I've lived long enough to see him finish some things. The battles were won. The building's been built. You see, that's what we're after, isn't it? And he gets all the glory. He gets it all. Now, then the last part there, this true discipleship raises up compelling Christianity. Verse 34, 35. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath an ear, hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this true disciple raises up compelling Christianity. Hey, God wants us to be salty. I mean, God wants us to, hey, be what we're made to be. You know, you pour salt out and it's just kind of, I wonder what that's, what's wrong with that? It's good for nothing. See, as a Christian, let's be that kind of salt. I have a mother-in-law who is 90. She runs circles around us. Having the flyleaf of my Bible, we're having a missions conference end of this month. She's written a song for it. You know, when my mother-in-law sits in church, she usually sits on this side, and she'll get out. She's writing. I might think, all right, Mrs. Brush, quit writing notes to somebody. I never do that. I wonder, what is she writing about? She'll come back for it. She said, I wrote a poem about what you were preaching. She's written a song. Some others have helped with that. She just says, I'm going to give it all to you, God. 90 years old, just serving. Just serving. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that's where I want my life to head. I look at that lady, and the joy of God is on her every day of her life. Every day. See, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You see what I'm saying? She has chosen life. But let's all choose that kind of life. Let's choose to be a true disciple, follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to hurry. I wrote down some things that I'd like to share with you in closing, if I could. First of all, some missionaries. Two missionaries. We have another one sitting back here. Seth, Brother Seth, Mrs. Folkers, their life isn't done yet. But I believe they've chosen to be a true follower. Jim Elliott was 28 when his life ended. He was missionary in Quito, Ecuador, and went into the Huayan people in Ecuador, and they were a warrior people. And he flew in with four other missionaries. One of them was Nate Saint. They flew in there, and they were making contact with these people to give them the gospel. They knew they could die, and they were killed. Now, I heard Nate's son, said concerning those who killed his dad, he was traveling with them. See, Elizabeth Elliott, the widow in her 20s with a 10-year-old baby, went back into that tribe and won those that killed their husbands to the Lord. And they came and they were back, and Steve Saint, the son of the one, Nate, that was killed, was with one of the men that killed his dad. And they said, how could you love him? Somebody asked, a reporter asked him that. And he said something like this. Just like hurting people hurt people. How many of you ever heard that? Okay. Just like hurting people hurt people, forgiven people forgive people. And they in turn love them. Only God can do that. Jim Elliott said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's what I'm offering you. That's what Jesus is offering us. You can't lose this. What I'm going to give you, you can't lose, he says. But you're going to have to give up what you're trying to get yourself. A committed, true follower of Jesus Christ. Another one. Man out of our church, missionary Kyle Guyman. He was 46 years old when he went to be with the Lord. 14, he had cancer. He was a star football player, played varsity football in their high school in Arkansas when he was 14. And he got cancer. Very bitter against God for a while. God got a hold of his heart. We met him in 1993. At that time, he was the head of the Natural Science Department at Missouri Baptist University. They came to our church later that year, but he had a PhD in nuclear chemistry from the University of Arkansas. He had dyslexia so bad he couldn't spell his way out of a wet paper bag. But he thought like nobody else. He didn't even know there was a box. He is the most published graduate of research in the University of Arkansas. Isn't that amazing? Now, he came to our church. He sat down with me and he said, I'm just telling you, this is exactly what he said. We were at an Olive Garden eating. And he said, Pastor Spilger, in my heart, I believe God is saying to me that you are going to help me to do some things that I could never do otherwise. And he said, I need your help. He said, I have no purpose for my life. He said, I need help. And that's pretty humble, isn't it? PhD. That's a Southern Baptist school. He filled the pulpits for all the Southern Baptist churches in St. Louis when the pastors were gone. Now, we're an independent Baptist church. When they joined our church, that all ended. Now, I want to tell you, God got a hold of his heart in 1996. 3 years later, he surrendered to be a missionary to Uganda. And he gave his wife a little bit of time to catch up with this. And then they surrendered. They began taking the steps. They were on deputation for a year and a half, fully supported. And God called 10 couples, not people, couples, families, to be missionaries while they were on that year and a half deputation. Amen. That's God. You understand what we're saying here? They went in 1999, and they started that work, they started some churches, and there's a lot of details. Brother Seth was with us. We went over there to teach some of the pastors that came to learn there. But they started church. They started an orphanage, and it's still going. Because of the treatment for the cancer he had when he was 14, they did a lot of radiation in his chest and damaged his heart. And they came back in 1995, December, very discouraged. I said, brother, God's doing stuff with your ministry that if most missionaries had that, they'd think they'd just died and gone to heaven already. He said, I know I can't. Well, his heart was operating about 50%. They did open heart surgery, and he got hospital-acquired pneumonia. And the cancer that he had, they had to take his spleen out back when he was a teenager. His immune system was damaged because of that, and he couldn't fight. The heart surgery was good, but he couldn't win over the pneumonia, and he died. I wrote a few things down, and I can't. He said when they went into the hospital the last time, he just looked at everybody and he said real loud, "Whether I live or die, to God be the glory." And every time he and I do something, this guy was just an unusual man. He was unusual before he went to Uganda. He was unusual before I met him. I'm just saying, man, but God just had his hand on him. And we'd leave a place and we'd see God just do amazing things. He'd get in the truck. We'd take off. Every time he would say, "But after that, ye shall receive power. But ye shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you." And he'd talk every time. "But ye shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you." His widow is serving over there yet. We were with her last October for a few days. And God is just blessed. And 2 weeks ago, she works in the kitchen there for the orphanage. And one of the young men working with her, his dad passed away out in a village. And they went out there to minister just to love the family. Just wash the dishes. Just help them. That's all they did. And they took people from the orphanage to do that. And they invited him to come back for the funeral and persuade him to have the funeral on Monday instead of Sunday, because then their pastor, a missionary, they still have a missionary pastor, Brother Dr. Sutphen. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he was only allowed to give a 10-minute message because the man was Anglican, or they call him Church of Uganda, and they gave that message. And so when they found out that was going to happen, they had 4,000 people at that funeral. Well, the Ugandan man that's being trained to be the pastor and be put in there, hopefully soon, he's a great guy. He grabbed a whole bunch of tracts before they left, and he's just passing tracts out after he found out that that's all he was going to have. So they didn't have 4,000. Mrs. Guyman said, "I just grieve that I didn't grab some myself." But all those people got it. They want to hear more. Well, when you tell them about Jesus Christ, "See, I am the way, the truth, and the life," he said. "I am the good shepherd." Yes. You see, I mean, all those powerful things, Jesus is all that. These are real things, real decisions we make. And you don't know what God's going to do. He'd take you and say, "I'm a nobody. I went to my pastor when I surrendered to preach. I said, I've never done anything." He looked at me and he said, "Ken, when you go to a store to buy a hammer, do you ask for a used one?" "No, you get a new one. God's choosing a new instrument." Amen. That's what he's doing with you. Now it's up to you. Will you say, "I want to be a true disciple, true follower, your first Lord"? None of this convenient Christianity. I want to be salty salt. I want to add that part in this generation, every generation. Your pastor said that every generation has to be reached.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.